Well, let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. May you speak to us now. In your name, amen. In a perfect world, husbands and wives would be perfect, but of course we don't live in a perfect world. So as a result, things like this happen. A husband surprised his wife with a night to celebrate the anniversary of their first date. Instantly, the wife was reminded of the man she fell in love with. So they went to the theater. They arrived only to learn that the movie was playing at a different theater and it had started an hour ago. Instantly, she was reminded of the man that she had married. Or things like this. A TV network ran a live story about a convict who made a daring escape from prison. He successfully eluded all the officials and made it back to his house, snuck into his house to see his wife. The minute his wife saw him, she turned to him and said, "Where have you been? You escaped 8 hours ago." In a perfect world, husbands and wives would be perfect. But of course, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we don't live in a perfect world. So turn with me, if you will, to our text, and let's look at how the fall affected human relationships. We'll be focusing on Genesis 3:16, the last half of the verse. That's what we'll focus on primarily. And since that half of the verse focuses on how the fall affected women more so than men, that's what we'll focus on as well. And this is our text, Genesis 3:16. After Adam and Eve sinned, to the woman God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So once again, we're looking at how God cursed Adam and Eve in this specific verse, how he cursed Eve, and hence how all women have suffered since. And today is the last day we'll be looking at the curse, so you can all go, "Yes, thank you, Bob, finally." And once again, we'll focus on the last half of the verse. But first, I need to make two quick comments. We'll be painting with a very broad brush. That's the first comment. As anytime we talk about things like this, we're painting with a very broad brush. And two, just because God said this is the way that it will be, does not mean it's the way that it should be. God said, this is what will happen to you women, but that doesn't mean it's right. It's part of the curse, but that doesn't mean it's right the way that women are sometimes treated. And there's a couple things about this verse you need to know. First, the word desire. It's somewhat of a strong word. It could be translated as, "Your longing or your yearning shall be for your husband." That's a good thing. Husbands and wives should long for each other and yearn for each other. It's a good thing. And how then is this part of the curse? It's part of the curse in that your husband shall rule over you. The word rule is a neutral term. So again, it's not necessarily a bad thing. God created man to be the head of the house. He is supposed to lead, to rule to some extent. But since man has fallen, what sometimes happens in some households? The husbands lord it over their wives. And I think there's some of that hinted at here in this verse. It seems to be implied that there will be times when this rule will be harsh or oppressive. If I were to summarize this verse, I think this is what the Lord is saying. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God cursed them, I think he more or less said, if I might paraphrase, "Women, you will suffer greatly as a general rule in bearing children. Yet you will still, generally speaking, yearn for your husbands physically and emotionally. And you will look to them, again, generally speaking, for leadership. But they will sometimes greatly disappoint you and even lord it over you." The Message paraphrases it this way, The message says, I'll multiply your pains in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband, but he'll lord it over you. And then one more, today's English version paraphrases it this way. I will increase your trouble in pregnancy and your pain in giving birth. In spite of this, you will still have desire for your husband, yet you will be subject to him. When Eve did not consult Adam before she ate of the forbidden fruit, she overstepped her boundaries. As part of the curse, women sometimes now are subjected to men overstepping their boundaries. Eve overstepped her boundaries, and so as part of the curse, women are now sometimes subjected to men who overstep theirs. Where do we see this happening in the marriage, where some men lord it over women? Once again, in marriage, God calls the man to lead. Adam was created first. Eve was created as a helpmate. And even though both men and women are created equal in God's sight, God has given them different responsibilities. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But of course, husbands don't love their wives as perfectly as Christ loves the church. And husbands don't lead their wives as perfectly as Christ leads the church. In a perfect world? But we don't live in a perfect world. Hence, some husbands are what? Overbearing and bossy. They all but treat their wives as servants who are supposed to jump when they say jump. And then they get angry if the wife doesn't jump soon enough, quickly enough. That is man overstepping his boundaries. And of course, we see the other side. Sometimes husbands are lazy and they neglect their duties. That's not man overstepping his boundaries. That's man not manning up and being a man. That's a totally different issue, but that's a subject for another day. It is my opinion that most husbands here in the United States, and at least those of my acquaintance, that most husbands want to please their wives. They want to make their wives happy and are typically more than willing to go along with whatever the wife wants, as long as that will make her happy. You know the saying, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If anything, many husbands, I think, are too much into deferring to their wives. And I honestly probably fit in that camp as well. But not all husbands err on that side. Historically, wives were not, and still in many parts of the world, are not treated as equals. You know that. They're expected to walk behind men when they're out in public. They are expected to be quiet when their husband is talking with other men. In the past, most women could not own property or vote. That's man stuff, husband stuff. And they weren't encouraged and sometimes forbidden to get an education because what would they need that for? And if they committed adultery or fornication, they were punished while the man typically got off scot-free. As I said before, it's part of the curse. It doesn't make it right. And men tend to lord it over women in other areas as well, not just in marriage. I wonder how many of you women can relate to this one. When Linnell and I take her car, not my car, her car to a mechanic to get it fixed, I always have her do the talking. It's her car, she drives it, she knows the sounds, she knows the feel, she knows what's going wrong. She can describe the issue to the mechanic much better than I can because she drives the car. So she explains to the mechanic what's going on, and not always, but often. After she's done talking to the mechanic about all the issues, the mechanic tells me what needs to be done. And I never said a word. Did he think that Linnell wasn't there? Or that she was too dumb to understand car talk? Something, I guess. Or how about this one? A woman works at the same job as a man and does just as well, but gets paid sometimes 20% less than the man. How is that fair? Or a choice job opens up for which the woman's eminently qualified, but the job is given to a man who is considerably less qualified than she is. How is that fair? There is an old boys club still out there that women constantly bump up against. And historically, women could not hold high offices. This is still true in many countries today. The United States is fairly progressive, but even in our country, over 230 years, no woman has ever been elected president. And of the congressmen, 540 of the congressmen, only 153 of the members are women, or about 28%, one quarter or so. We could go on, but I think you get the picture. The fall has certainly hurt male and female relationships. And since our text is focused on how the fall affected women, that's what we focused on. But we could just easily focus on how the fall has affected men in the relationships. We've been talking about how men often overstep their boundaries and how that affects women. We could also talk about how women often overstep their boundaries and affect men. And obviously the fall has affected parent-child, sibling relationships, employer-employee relationships, friendships, and on down the list. So what's the good news? What's the good news? Actually, there's a lot of it, a lot of good news. First off, the New Testament gives us all kinds of guidelines on how we ought to live in our human relationships and how we ought to live in our male-female relationships. And then we're given the Holy Spirit to help us to live out those guidelines. So let's just look at a few of those guidelines from the book of Ephesians. And there are so many other guidelines in the New Testament. But here's just a few that we're given, which the Spirit helps us to live out. Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. On the other hand, Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Good guidelines, and the Spirit helps us to live those out. And then speaking about people in general, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God created marriage. God created relationships. He knows how to make those relationships work, and he helps us to make them work. That's the first good news. Second of all, God carefully watches over those who are easily victimized. Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And in the same way, he watches over women when men overstep their boundaries. And he especially watches over women when they are abused. He knows how to watch over those who are easily victimized. And then he tends to take care of them in a special way. Isaiah 54:11, oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed, and not comforted, behold, in my time, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will take care of you. I will make sure that things turn out all right. And thirdly, God restores broken relationships. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As such, he works for peace in all our relationships. Time and again, God has saved marriages that appeared to be wrecked beyond repair. I've seen it, you've seen it. If people are willing to turn to the Lord, do what he says, trust in him, God makes peace in those relationships. And finally, there is a day when God will unbreak us. I know that's not a word. But there is a day when he will unbreak us. Since the fall of man, every one of us has been broken. Think of a glass vase that's been broken. It has sharp edges. If you're not careful, you cut yourself on it. We have sharp edges. We cut each other, often when we don't even mean to do so, and sometimes when we mean to do so. But we're broken. We have sharp edges. We cut each other. But when Christ returns, he will unbreak us. Get rid of those jagged edges. He'll make us whole. He'll take us home to be with him, and then we will live in true unity. Oh, for that day. Amen. Romans 8:23, we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan as we wait eagerly for the return of Christ when he will make us whole. I can't wait until God unbreaks me. I can't wait. In a perfect world, husbands and wives would be perfect. Brothers and sisters would be perfect. Parents and children would be perfect. We don't live in a perfect world. We're broken. We have sharp edges. And so once again, like I said last week, it's not surprising to me that we sometimes do not get along. It's not surprising to me that we sometimes get on each other's nerves. Frankly, it's not surprising to me that husbands and wives sometimes want to kill each other, so to speak. It is surprising that we get along as well as we do. That's what really surprises me. And why do we do that? God's grace. Even in a fallen world, even as broken as we are, God gives us grace, and we live in these relationships where we sometimes struggle, but aren't they marvelous? Aren't they marvelous? Few things on earth matter to us much as to us as the people we love. And those relationships are a blessing from God. As fallen as we are, they're a blessing from God. And let me leave you with this thought. If our earthly relationships are this good, broken as we are, fallen as we are, if our earthly relationships are this good, what will it be like in a perfect world? What will our relationships be like then, when we're no longer broken? Won't that be cool? Lord, you are amazing. You are amazing. Once again, just like last week, we see grace right in the middle of your wrath. You curse our relationships. We're broken. We get on each other's nerves. We sometimes can't get along. And yet, in the midst of all that is your grace. You put love in our heart for each other. You put affection in our hearts for each other. And few things, I'm not sure if there's anything, but few things in life are as good as our relationships. How you bless us with the people that we love. How you bless us. And you promise one day to come back, gather us together. And all those who believe in you, we will be gathered together in a perfect world. We won't be broken anymore. We won't struggle to sometimes get along. We won't get on each other's nerves. We'll love each other with a pure heart. And coolest of all, in my opinion, coolest of all, we'll love you with a pure heart. Finally, at last. How we praise you, Lord. You are so good to your children. In your name, amen.